I came across a poem many years ago that I know that you've heard this before, but I still think it bears repeating. It's, I think, one of the best poems I've ever come across. I think it speaks to your heart more than any poem I've ever read. I love poetry. I love poems that say something. When I went to school and found out they had some things that they called poems, I didn't call them poems at all, because if they didn't rhyme, I didn't call them poems. Your teachers, and you remember anything like that in school? They didn't rhyme. They didn't make no sense. Well, I like poems that rhyme. How about you? Yeah. Melissa, Mr. Train, she'll catch it. That's a fact. She knows exactly where it went because it left a track. I like poems that rhyme. You know what I mean? Well, this one rhymes. I can identify with this poem. Because I used to hang wallpaper. I used to hang a lot of it. The price of wallpaper got to the point to where it got to be so expensive that the paper companies priced themselves out of the market. And if you notice, some of the home shows are coming back with it. They're going to try to get it back in the market, but they sure better come up with a better price so people can make it affordable. I knew that would be the case because I had to purchase the wallpaper books, and every time I purchased the wallpaper books, you might know that the back of the book was the prices, and every time I got a new book, there was a price increase. Every time. And I said to myself, self, they're going to price themselves right out of the market, and that's exactly what they did. So then came along rag rolling and faux finishes. That's what happened after the wallpaper priced themselves out of the market. All right, so much for that. The handwriting on the wall. A weary mother returned from the store, lugging groceries through the kitchen door. Awaiting her arrival was her 8-year-old son, anxious to relate what his younger brother had done. While I was out playing and Dad was on a call, TJ took his crayons and wrote on the wall. It's on the new paper you just hung in the den. I told him you'd be cross at having to do it again. She let out a moan and furrowed her brow. Where is your little brother right now? She emptied her arms with purposeful stride. She marched to his closet where he had gone to hide. She called his full name as she entered his room. He trembled with fear. He knew that meant doom. For the next 10 minutes, she ranted and raved about the expensive wallpaper and how she had saved. Lamenting all the work it would take to repair, she condemned his actions in total lack of care. The more she scolded, the crosser she got, then stumped from his room, totally distraught. She headed for the den to confirm her fears. When she saw the wall, her eyes flooded with tears. The message she read pierced her soul with a dart. It said, "I love mommy," surrounded by a heart. Well, the wallpaper remained just as she'd found it, with an empty picture frame hung to surround it. A reminder to her, and indeed to all, take time to read the handwriting on the wall. Being a painter, I have opportunity to get in a lot of people's homes and repaint. And I've noticed lots of doors in people's homes where it showed the children growing. You have one of those doors in your home where they stood and there was a pencil mark or a crayon mark put where they grew. I can take you to several homes where they have that door that they tell me, don't touch that, don't paint that. And they open the closet door and you can see how little Jimmy and Sarah grew through the years, and it's marked on the doors. A reminder how quickly they grow. How quickly. Oh, so fast. So quickly. I can remember sometimes Dad would fuss when we would tear up the yard and do all kinds of things in the yard that maybe we shouldn't have been doing as kids, but And we'd make bare spots. We'd dig holes, and we would had the yard a mess sometimes. And then I do remember him saying, you know, I wish that I had some more children to mess up the yard. Didn't think I'd ever hear him say that. But I understand now, having my own children, what that's like. Well, Lord, we want to talk about mothers today. And I want you to help me to do as good a job as I can, to bring honor and respect to the mothers in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For some, motherhood is unexpected and not always welcomed. It reminds me of a father who attended this church early on in the ministry here, came to me and said, Brother Roger, my daughter's pregnant. Don't know what we're going to do. I said, you're going to raise that little fella. We all make mistakes in life. God's able to forgive. Don't you worry. What will the people think? I said, don't you worry about what the people think. I'd be more concerned about what God thinks. And God's forgiven you. He's forgiven her. And what a wonderful boy he became. And a wonderful mother. She couldn't have been no better. But it was unexpected. For some, physical reasons, motherhood isn't possible. I saw that in one of the papers you sent in. Disorder from birth that caused bullying. Waited 8 years for a child. A struggle with the disorder to this day. Unexpected loss of parent. Forgive my family, things that they said. Not having a relationship with my mom like I have with my children. Hurt by parents. Hurtful words. Abusive mother, father, stepfather. As a child, feeling unwanted. A mother leaving at young age. Having a parent that wasn't always nice. Being made fun of as a child. Dysfunctional upbringing. Unexpected loss of a parent. My mother passed and she wasn't even sick. Loss of parents. Loss of my wife. Who was your children's, also was your children's mother. Not being able to have children. My mom dying. Broken marriage. Dad leaving. Divorce of my parents. Finding the right mate. These are those that I thought I could address on this message today. Came from those little papers that you filled out. For some, mothers weren't all that nice. For some, motherhood had brought many heartaches and difficulties. For some, motherhood was a failure. Concerning the children, some didn't have loving mothers. Some did not know their mothers. And some lost their mothers because of some tragedy. Why bother with Mother's Day? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of all its stumbling blocks and pitfalls and broken dreams and heartaches and failures, it's a beautiful plan, a natural part of God's creative order to bring love and caring to light. People are sinners, and they often fail. Motherhood, as God planned, is a wonderful thing, and we should honor it and lift it up as a reminder of the gift of love and caring. And all of us should work to teach motherhood by example and word to our children. So let me ask you a question. Who's the greatest influence in your life? Was it a teacher or a professor? Perhaps you would say maybe a friend, maybe your spouse has influenced you the most. A poll asked that question to more than 4,000 adults. People were allowed to give any of those responses, and the results were very revealing. According to the poll, the person with the greatest influence was a person's mother. 42% of men, 53% of women said their mother was the most influential person in their life. And so it's on Mother's Day that we pause to honor mothers and to reflect on the contribution that they have made to our lives. Would we even try to imagine what our lives would have been like without them? The story is told of a teacher who gave her class of second graders a lesson on the magnet and what it does. The next day, in a written test, she included the question, "My full name has six letters. The first one is M, and I pick up things. What am I?" When the test papers were turned in, the teacher was astonished to find that almost 50% of the students answered the question with the word mother. Not magnet, because she picks up after him. The cartoon character Dennis the Menace told his friend Joey, "I don't know what I'll do when my mom gets too old to tie my shoes." Another humorist is told of the mother of three notoriously unruly youngsters. Was asked whether or not she'd have children if she had it to do over again. "Yes," she said, she replied. With a smile, she added, "Certainly I would, but not the same ones." Okay. So this morning we're going to look at a mother that had exercised some great faith. The mother of Moses. She had trusted the Lord in a very difficult time, and she certainly is an example to us today of a wonderful mother, and more importantly, a woman who trusted in God. A little bit of history of chapter 2 of Exodus. If you're there, you can get there for me. Exodus chapter 2. While you're getting there, I'm going to give you a little history lesson. The 12 tribes of Israel had moved to Egypt. At the time, there was a terrible drought in that part of the world. We remember the story of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And over the years, Joseph prospered. God had empowered him to interpret the Pharaoh's dream, which meant there would be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine because of the drought. And so Pharaoh promoted Joseph to prime minister of the nation, and he saw that his people were treated well through Joseph. God used Joseph to save the 12 tribes of Israel, the future nation of Israel. When Joseph died, Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 says that there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And so now Egypt's policy has changed very much toward the Israels. the Israelites. The Jews went from being guests in the land to being slaves. God prospered the Israelites while they were there in Goshen, near the Nile River. They increased in number until Pharaoh began to consider them to be a threat. So he ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all of the newborn baby boys to control the population, because they were getting to be so many. He was afraid of them. And so all of the newborn babies, he put an order out that they were to be killed. We think, well, what a terrible thing to kill the baby boys when they're born. And it was. But I can tell you it's just as bad today in America. Population control, they call it. Our government and courts have legalized the killing of unborn children in abortion. Millions of babies have been brutally murdered by their mothers with the government's approval. And so the Jewish midwives had feared God. They believed in God and they obeyed him. And they refused to murder these babies. When Pharaoh saw that his order was not being carried out, he ordered the Jewish parents to throw all the Hebrew baby boys in the river. Can you imagine? Jochebed, this is Moses' mother, to save her child, placed Moses in the boat made of bulrushes. The scripture does not really say specifically that she had did this knowing Pharaoh's daughter would come and save him, but certainly seems likely that that is why that she had did that. She put him in that particular place. She obviously knew that that was where the princess came on many occasions. It was an act of faith and certainly one of desperation. So we look at the faith of Moses' mother when she placed this little one in a boat in the water. We have the faith in the past. Verse 1, if you're there, chapter 2. We see the faith in the past. Of course, it's concerning a man of the house of Levi. And took a wife, a daughter of Levi. Moses' father's name was Amram. A-M-R-A-M. His mother's name was Jochebed. And it's Numbers chapter 26. We can see that as well as where the names are mentioned. The tribe of Levi was a tribe from which the priests and the Levites came. They were the religious leaders and priests of Israel. Moses' mother was a woman of faith. She was raised in a home that honored the Lord. She was instructed from a child in the ways of the Lord. And she was raised to love and to honor the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, there we see the instructions that fathers are to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. What does that mean? It means giving them unreasonable things to do, or by using needless severity, or by correcting them in anger. A parent who shows anger toward their child will teach them that being angry is normal and will cause them to express anger themselves. And then the word nurture is the training and teaching children about God by example and by instruction. The word further means instruction with discipline, correction, and chastening. You can't train a child without correcting them or administering discipline. It does not mean parents are to abuse or beat their children. Discipline them in love. How many times have you had to discipline your children and said, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. It hurts me that I have to do this. But I know that I have to. Because I want you to turn out to be a good strong young man, or a good daughter, and someday a good wife and good mother. So discipline should always be administered in love. It is vital, and it is a necessary part of teaching our children right from wrong. Today in our society, there seems to be a problem with right and wrong. There's a lot of fog between right and wrong today. There is a right way and there's a wrong way. And our children need to understand that. There is a right and there's a wrong. And today, many of them don't understand that. But they need to understand it. Someday they're going to be looking for a mate. How well did you do with them will determine how well they'll do with their mate. Do you understand that if you give a child everything they want when they're growing up, they're going to expect their mate to do the same thing? Think about that. If you give a child everything they want when they're growing up, someday they're going to find a mate and they're going to expect their mate to do the same thing. And that's where problems develop. Admonition means to draw attention to something through a mild rebuke or warning. And you who are parents, I want you to consider how important your influence is on your children. You are their example. How you live your life and how you react to life's problems will set that same pattern in their lives. Verse 2 says, the woman conceived and bare a son. Jochebed knew of the order of Pharaoh that called for the death of her son. She saw him, that he was a goodly child, that he was strong and healthy. Can you imagine how she felt knowing that her boy, according to Pharaoh's decree, would have to be put to death? I thank God that still in America, there's many mothers who would not think of murdering their unborn child by abortion. I thank God there's still some doctors and nurses who refuse to be part of this very black spot on the morals of this nation. And maybe soon the decision of the ungodly and humanistic Supreme Court will be overturned. But the liberals in our society are ungodly people, and they are debunked of all moral decency, and they will fight to the bitter end to continue their evil agenda. And that brings us to faith in the present. Verse 3. The older Moses grew, the harder it was to hide him. Sooner or later, he'd be discovered and so put to death. It's embarrassing for a mother when she's trying to keep a baby quiet and the child doesn't want to cooperate. And so she took for him an ark of bulrushes. Jochebed had one chance to save her child's life. If she kept the baby, it would soon be discovered and be killed. And so she devised a plan to hide him in a little boat that she built out of bulrushes. Bulrushes were stalks of papyrus plant that had grew in abundance in the ancient times along the banks of the lower Nile. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but we can get the impression that Jochebed hid the baby among the tall grasses growing at the water's edge because she wanted the princess to find her son. We should certainly know that she prayed to the Lord for help and for some way to save her son. She turned to the Lord in faith in her time of need, and God heard her prayers. And only God in his providence could provide that Moses' own mother would be able to raise him. And not only did she raise him, but she was paid a salary. I wasn't that great. She was paid to raise her own son. Only God could orchestrate that. But you realize when the princess saw him, she feared, she probably thought, wonder what she'll think. Will she save him or will she have him killed? But the baby cried, and the princess had compassion on the baby. Whoa, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for preparing that princess's heart. Thank you for sparing my baby. She was able to continue nursing him and giving him a mother's love. She continually, daily, to have contact with him. You see, it takes more to make a mother than giving just birth. Mother's one that we can depend on to always want what's best for us. Jochebed was his mother by birth, but more importantly, as his mother, she poured her life into him. A real mother is the one who listens to our hurts and feels the pain with us. She knows how to make us feel better. A mother is a person we can always count on when everyone else has turned against us. Mother's Day can be stressful for women, especially those who were not able to have children of their own, or for mothers who've lost a child. It can be a time of great pain. Great pain when a mother's children do not honor her, or perhaps even remember her on Mother's Day. Many a mother's heart is broken when her children live in sin and turn their backs on God, on the God their mother loves and serves. You see, the godly mother so much wants the best for each of their children. She's grieved when the child rebels and refuses to do what is best and what is right. We can see throughout God's word that women who functioned in the role of the mother had a very special place in the very heart of God. In 1 Timothy 5:10, Paul was given instructions to the church on how to decide which of the widows they should direct their ministry. He said they should be women of good works who had brought up children. Now, he didn't specify mothers, but the Bible makes it clear it was a special place in God's work for the woman who was willing to take on the role of a mother, whether it be for a few hours, a few days, or maybe over a period of a few years. I think of the many godly women who each week here at St. Thomas prepare their lessons each Sunday and stand before other women's children, teaching them God's word. Training a child receiving from their Sunday school teacher is all that the biblical training they'll get, because many do not get it at home. It's what we think about at Vacation Bible School. Sometimes the only Jesus they hear about is what we talk about in Vacation Bible School. A testimony. Several years, while preparing to go to Utah, there was a lady in the church. Her name was Ruth Lovett. She worked in the church's nursery for over 25 years. She saw it as her ministry to the Lord, and she loved those children. When her husband retired in his late 50s, he wanted to fulfill his dream of moving into the beautiful hill country of Central Virginia. When he told this to his wife, she said that she would go to their new home, which was about 100 miles west past Richmond, only if he brought her back to the church each Sunday to minister in the nursery. For many years, that is exactly what they did. They rose up very early on Sunday morning, and they rode over 2 hours to Hampton, Virginia, to serve those little children. She died some time ago. Think of the young lives she touched. Can we not imagine how God will reward her for her dedication to serving all those hundreds of children and having an impact in their little lives? Mothers face many heartaches in life, and one is she will have to let her child go someday. Few will be asked by God to let go of their children as early as Moses' mother, but every mother will eventually have to let go. Think about the mothers whose sons are serving their country around the world, especially those who are serving in hostile areas. A mother's faith will be strengthened when she has to release their hold on their children, and all they can do for their children is to pray that God will guide and protect them. And mothers who had followed the Lord's instruction in Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it." That's the kind of confidence that they can send their children into the world prepared to face whatever life throws their way. In protecting children, they're raising them. Mothers must rely on the Lord. It's an act of trusting him in faith, seeking his guidance and his strength to be the mother that the child needs. Every parent should ask themselves this vital question: are you willing to follow God in rearing your children and then trust them to the care and keeping of the Lord? There's a day when you have to let them go, and there's a day when you just can only pray for them. Today they may not be serving the Lord, but you can pray for them. The Lord has given the promise. I read it for you. If you'll train them up when they are young, they'll not depart. But Pastor, they're not serving the Lord today. He didn't say they wouldn't go on a detour. Perhaps some of your loved children are on a detour. But if you had trained them when they were young, they'll not depart. Sooner or later, they'll come back. Your prayer should be, but Lord, let me live long enough to see them return. Let me be able to see them return. Every mother who places her faith in the Lord will not be able to watch her children grow in the house of a king. But every mother can know that God's plan for their child is the best. Every mother can trust the same God that Moses' mother trusted. And she can realize that God's will for her child is as important as God's will was for Moses. Jochebed trusted God. She was faithful and God used her. Most of the time she could not see the fruit of her prayers, but she had to trust in God. Sometimes the circumstances made it hard for her to see into the future. And yes, we all at times get weary in well-doing. But if we are trusting God, we know that we can have God's presence and His will be done. She kept the faith. She did whatever she had to. And God used her. She had the privilege of seeing her son blessed, being used of God in a mighty way. She saw him blessed with material wealth, the best education in the world. She saw her son get advantages that she couldn't provide. But she also saw him expelled from Egypt. He had killed an Egyptian. He had defended a Hebrew slave. She saw him exiled. I'm sure it was a hard time for her, but God was still working. And sometimes He uses the storms of life to clear the air, to redirect us, to strengthen us, and to make us more resilient and more reliant on our Lord. Another reward of her faith was to see her son grow. She could have not known that later he'd become the leader of the Israelites. He would indeed lead all the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. Each of us must come to the Lord in faith and receive salvation individually. If children are raised in a home where prayers are said, the Bible is read, they will most likely live that same kind of life that they have seen modeled before them. But if children are raised in a home where God is only a name that's taken in vain, they will most likely follow the example set before them. How important is the example that we set for our children? A child that's raised in an environment of profanity will likely speak the same way. Children of alcoholics often become alcoholics themselves. Children raised in a home that has no place for God will likely have no place for Him when they are grown. I have heard a number of times by well-meaning parents that they do not want to influence their children when it comes to religion. They want them to make up their own minds. God says the parents to teach them to love God. A good question for a parent that says, should ask them, would they want their child to grow up and get involved in false religion and die and go to hell? Saying that they do not really have a preference would really say they don't really care. And it's probably a good chance that they're not even saved themselves. So a parent's responsibility is to teach their child about a loving Lord and a Creator. Would you want the world to teach them the way that the world is going? Would you want them to teach your children? If you don't teach them, who will? The first thing a parent must know is the Lord Himself. As parents, you need to know the Lord. How are you going to teach your children about the Lord if you don't know him? So if you're parents today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to, because you need to share that with your children. It isn't the responsibility of a church to teach your child. Although the church, we have Sunday school, we have youth programs, we certainly support parents in raising their children. But many children who went to Sunday school, when they grow up, they do not serve the Lord. And it's that reason that you are an example that they saw at home. If you stay home, they'll think it's okay to stay home. You see, society doesn't have any reservations about how they influence our children. They can learn humanism and materialism from our society. They can hear various doctrines of Eastern mysticism, things like reincarnation. They can allow the entertainment of the world, and through that they can get the idea that perhaps they should believe in reincarnation. Wouldn't that be sad? Worldly and godless society teaches that man came from inert matter by random chance. We call evolution evolved without God. Man's not responsible to God, only to his lusts and his own desires. And in our public schools today, children aren't allowed to learn the Bible. They're not allowed to know who God or the Lord Jesus is. But they certainly can be taught about every kind of false religion. A school newsletter published by an elementary school had a column on astrology. High schools and colleges are teaching courses on Islam. That's a fact. But you can't talk about Jesus, along with many other Oriental religions. How about television? What an influence that has. Have you looked at the children's programs? Almost without exception, the themes involve demons, killing, supernatural power, evil of every sort. You see, television has a switch, and we need to know when to use it. We have the responsibility to discourage that influence and teach our children that these things are wrong. And if we as parents don't teach our children the value of faith in Christ, who will? If we don't teach them the importance of finding and following God's will for their lives, who will? If we don't teach them what is right and we leave the door open for others to teach them what is wrong. And so, I close with this. I want to show you the value of teaching and being an example of faith before your children. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it's there called the roll call of faith. In it we read of Moses. We first read of the faith of Moses' mother. Then in the next verse we read of how Moses exercised his own faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see here the story of Moses, of his birth and of his mother's faith, is there placed in Hebrews, the roll call, chapter of faith. Do you have the faith of Moses' mother to be willing to let God do what he wants to do with your children? To be a godly influence with your grandchildren? Are you willing to teach them so they can fulfill God's purpose? As we look at our lives, do you know for certain that you've turned your heart to the Lord so you're willing to follow him wherever he leads? Would you release control of your life today and repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ to save you and to guide you? You see, the invitation's for you. Place your faith in him who done so much for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I've shared the message that I believe you've laid in my heart. As parents, is there any here that say, I could be a better parent. I want to be a better parent. And with the Lord's help, I will be. Would you slip your hand up and say, Lord, I need your help. I want to be a good parent. Yes, hands going up everywhere. Mine's up. I want to be a good grandpa. I want to be a good example. Anyone else? Yes. I want to pray with you quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you for these hands that were raised. Our children and grandchildren are looking at us, and they want an example to follow. And I pray, Father, that shield them from times in my life when I wouldn't be a good example. Don't let them see that part of me. And if they have, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I didn't really want them to see that. Father, help us to be good grandparents and good parents, that they have the example. Lord, I want the best. I want the best for their lives. And I know, Lord, that if I give them to you, you'll see to it that they'll have the very best in their lives. Because you are able. You see all things. Before you, all things. And you can make the very best happen in their life. Things that I would not be able to provide for them, you can. You can do that for them. Because I know that you love them even more than I do. So, Lord, I give them to you. I give them to you. Father, I trust you to take good care of them. Because someday when you call me home, Lord, I want them to continue to follow you. I want them to continue to live for you. And I want you to continue to be with the grandkids as they grow up. And I want them to become good husbands, good fathers, good moms, good mothers. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, we pray. Amen.